and sees our need. We told him if he went by what we told him we needed, we'd be in a big mess, wouldn't we? I'm glad he don't listen to us sometimes when we tell him what we need. Oh my, ain't we a mess? Exodus chapter 32, begin reading tonight in verse number 19. Verse number 19. We'll read down to verse 29 and we'll draw our text, Lord's willing, from verse number 26. When we pass that verse, I want you to think about. Matter of fact, I'm just going to read verse 26 first, and then I'm going to read the verses 19 through 29. I want us to really look at this passage of scripture and look at this verse 26 as the text and let it catch us as we read it. Verse number 26, it says, Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" Question. "Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And in verse number 19, if you look at verse number 19 with me, the Bible says, "And it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand," talking about the commandments that he just received from God. He said he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water. And notice the it, because it has no name. It's just an idol. It's just a golden calf. There's no purpose. No purpose at all. It's just an idol. So it's an it. It's not. Amen. Y'all see that? And so it's a golden calf. We know. And he strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel to drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, "What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of the Lord, of my Lord, wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that thou art set on mischief. For they said unto me," now Aaron and me and Brother Irma was talking about this the other day, wasn't we, Brother Irma? And y'all pray for me. I just got this message just a few minutes before church. God laid it on my heart. I had something else prepared, but I feel real urgent about this thought, so I'm trying to obey the Lord. It says, "For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him." You know the story there. Moses is up on Mount Sinai, had been 40 days up on Mount Sinai. They hadn't heard what we call hide nor hair of Moses. How many of y'all know what that means? Hide no hair. You may not find that in a dictionary, but we know what it means. He's gone and he didn't come back. All right. Verse number 24 says, "And he said unto them," talking about Aaron, said unto them, "Whosoever hath any gold, let them break of it. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf." And that's what me and Paps was talking about, laughing about Aaron trying to take place the blame on the people, when actually Aaron was probably very good at engraving, and he made this calf because he was very well at it, or someone else was that he knew. Yeah. All right, verse number 25, it says, "And when Moses saw the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked, that their shame unto their shame among their enemies. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side?" Didn't even go in the camp. He's standing at the gate. "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." All the sons of Levi gathered themselves unto him. "And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate to the gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of that people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, this is what Moses said, consecrate yourself today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing. So the command, the direction of Moses is written in verse number 29. You cannot miss this, this commission of Moses. Before verse 28 happened, I believe Moses gave the instructions here in verse 29, said, consecrate yourself today to the Lord. I want you to underline that or mark that in your Bible. Consecrate yourself today unto the Lord. And there was a reason, a very fervent reason, why Moses told the people to consecrate themselves unto God. And the reason is because in verse number 26, he's trying to find out who is on the Lord's side. Right? That's what he's trying. He said consecrate means withdraw yourself from everything else, every other thing, and bring yourself to God, in relationship with God. Bring yourself. And he said, I want to know who is on the Lord's side. That's what Moses was asking. And so before the death, a slaughter of 3,000 men, it said, that was killed by the command of Moses, before that took place, there was a consecration. And then there was a consecration. Then there was those that was on the Lord's side and those that wasn't on the Lord's side. And so I want you to look at this. Who is on the Lord's side? And the reason that Moses asked this, because all the things that he saw and heard on his way down from his meeting with God. Understand this, that it is no doubt that Moses was on the Lord's side. Moses is coming down off the mountain. He is walking down, picture a mountain with me. He's coming down off the mountain, him and Joshua and the servants, coming down off that mountain. Moses says, I think I hear the sound of war. Joshua did. And they didn't know what that sound was, but they heard it down there in the camp. The camp was pictured down there in the valley, and there was all the thousands and thousands and thousands of the children of Israel. Here Moses had already spent 40 days plus with God. Moses had experienced God in a greater way than he's ever experienced before in his life. Moses was received the commandments from God, received the instructions of the tabernacle, and Moses had met with God. I mean, 40 days, he was fasting and praying too, by the way, and he was close to God. He had more God on him than he ever had in his life, probably. And he came down, and he stood at the gate, or the entrance of the camp, and he said, he heard this, and he saw the golden calf, and he saw these things that they did that was contrary to the word of God. The things that they did was not like the people didn't know that they should not do them. It's not like the people didn't know that it was wrong to make a golden calf. They had not received the commandments yet, no. But they had already been delivered by God, already seen Moses lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, already seen God do the 10 plagues, already has the experience, the hand of God in a great way in provisions in their journey up to this point. God had fed them. God had led them. God had done so many miraculous things for them. They knew who their God was. They knew who their deliverer was. But the one who they followed to this point was gone. And they was like, we know not where Moses went. And so Aaron, which was the brother of Moses, the priest, the high priest at that time, he was the mediator between Moses and the people a lot of times. And Aaron says, well, I'm just giving you what you want. And I don't know the condition of Aaron, but I do know this, according to the Bible, God didn't call Aaron at that time. And God didn't call Moses' sister at that time. But God called Moses at that time. And Moses was gone, and therefore there was sin. It says sin. And the second thing it mentions is nakedness in the camp. And anyway, but there's some neat things that comes out while you think about this. But the reason that Moses is asking this question is because the people were contrary to the word of God, to the word God had led them. And so you see Moses' astonishment. I mean, he walks down off a meeting with God. Have you ever met with, ever been with God for a while? Maybe in a prayer, maybe in a revival, and maybe in your personal time with God. Then, and then you get around people, or you go back to the norm, you know, and you're fighting the closeness, you're fighting a relationship. You want to keep that closeness you had, and you want to keep that sweet spirit you had. You know what I'm saying? And here Moses comes. He's just astonished, but he's like, "What are y'all doing?" I mean, he sees a golden calf. He hears the music. He sees these people naked out there. I mean, acting like a bunch of wild Indians, and he's just standing there, astonished. And then you see Moses' confusion. He's like, "How did this happen? How did this happen? How did this become? I mean, did we not cross the Red Sea together? You know what I mean? Did we not cross the Red Sea together? I mean, and everybody was safe. Did we not watch our God defeat and kill the armies of Egypt? Everybody saw that. It was a miraculous thing that day. Even the children saw that was here this time. And they even made it. They even put up an ensign, or put up stones, and as a sign to see the miracles that God had did. Y'all stay with me now. All right, so you see Moses' confusion. Then you see Moses' anger. How would you like to be Moses and have led the children of Israel out of all this sin and ungodliness and delivered them, and you're bringing them to a place called Canaan land, a place that they will inhabit and be their own, and all of a sudden right in the journey, you know, you just spent 40 days with God. I mean, you're just full of God, and you come down there, and here they are in the act of idolatry. I would think my anger would be upset too. My flesh would overtake me, and let me tell you, sometimes it does. And it ought to upset you, amen, when you see your brothers and sisters committing idolatry, amen, and when you see them doing sin, it ought to upset you. And therefore it did, it angered Moses. Yes, he was the first one, not really the first one, he's the one that broke the commandments, literally, but they had already broke the commandment. But then you see Moses' question. He's like, this question is how, he's like, how did this happen? Who did this? How did this become? And Aaron just gives them some lame excuse. An unbelievable excuse. I wonder how many times as God's people, we spew out unbelievable excuses. Right? All right? Just think about it. I hear them all the time. You hear them all the time. If you ever do anything for God, you're going to hear unbelievable excuses. I had a fellow call me on the phone a month or so ago, and when I got off the phone with him, after he talked around in a big round circle, I didn't have nothing to answer him. I was just like, did he just say what he said? You know what I mean? I mean, come to reality, wake up, you know. You know what I'm saying? I remember that, how many of y'all know the song Excuses, Excuses? You hear them every day. The devil will supply them if the church will stay away. Somebody help me, how's that go? No, I'm talking about the rest of the verse. When sinners come to meet the Lord. Anyway, I'd have messed it up. But yeah, the excuses, you hear them every day. But you know, one part in it says the whole family had to stay home just to blow that poor kid's nose. And then the other one says she's mad because he didn't even shake my hand at the end of that, you know. And I remember that. But really, here's Aaron telling Moses. Moses is like, how did this happen? He's like, I just put all their earrings into a fire and boom, out comes this calf. You believe it, right? I mean, you'd be surprised how well you and I excuse what we do to God. And God's like, come on, you know, come on. I mean, Moses is like, yeah, whatever. I mean, I can see right through you. Did you know that men of God can see through you? Did you know men of God? I mean, you can see through it. And people, wise people with gray head on top, we can see through you too. And I ain't got gray head on top, but it's coming up right here. Anyway, I'm trying not to run rabbits. This is hard tonight. We see this question, this anger, then Moses' question, then Moses' command. Moses said, you know what, Moses was responsible to do something with this mess. He was God's chosen leader for Israel, God's spokesman, as we call him. He was responsible. He's like, what am I going to do? And so naturally, he obeyed probably what God had told them in his heart, what came into his mind. And he commanded to separate. The first thing, listen, the first thing that he said is, I've got to separate this people. That's what he said. I've got to get the ones who are on the Lord's side over here, and the other ones are going to be over here. And so he comes down to verse 26 and he asks the question. He said, who is on the Lord's side? Now, let me just say, there shouldn't be a side at all. There shouldn't be a side. There shouldn't be a side at all with one Christian with another Christian. There shouldn't be a side with a pastor or a teacher and this people. If you're saved this morning, tonight, we're all on the saved side. I understand that, but that's not the condition here. There was a side that was going to follow Moses, and a side that believed that there was a side that was in idolatry. And then there was a side that believed Moses. But before Moses drew the line, everybody was saying, where's Moses? I don't know where he's at. Evidently he's gone. They ain't heard from him. He was quiet and they doubted where he was at. But the whole time he had something important he was doing, somebody important he was talking to, and something important to bring back. Right. Somebody go to church. Amen. But in that waiting time, you begin to doubt God. And so let me just say, there shouldn't be a side, but there is. The sad fact of the matter, even in our lives, sometimes even in our own family's church, there's sides. And I don't think there ought to be sides, but just the fact of the matter is there's sides sometimes. So here they drew a side, and on one side you see the idolatry. Idolatry is worshiping of idols or images or anything that is made by man's hands. That is idolatry. If you're worshiping something that is made by God's hands, and I'm not talking about a tree or a flower, y'all don't get me started on all that. But you know what I'm talking about. Then if you're worshiping man's things, you're committing idolatry. Now, the fact of the matter is our God is a jealous God. Why? Because he's the only God. Why is he jealous? Because he's Jehovah God. He's the God of the world. He's the only God, but this people here, Israel, he was identified as their only God. Israel's identification with a God was called Jehovah. The other people like the Amorites and the Ites, the Philistines' God, what was their name? Dagon. He had a different name. And they was committing this idolatry. And if Moses never came back, this little calf may have been called some God's name. But right now it was an it. Because that's all it was. It was nothing. So here you have the act of idolatry that called them to separate sides. Listen to me. Putting something before God separates you from God's side. The very first commandment, it said, thou shalt have no other gods beside me. That's what it said. And so let me say tonight, if there's anything in your life that's more than important than what God has in your life as far as God and church and prayer and Bible reading, then you could be committing the very act of idolatry. Just like they were. That's one thing that separated them was idolatry. You say, I don't have idols in my house. You don't? What do you turn on every time you come in from work and you leave it on for sitting in front of it for 2 or 3 hours? Huh? And you never pick up your Bible and you don't pray and you don't have family altar and you just go to bed. What you spend more time with is your idol, is you. And I know I'm not talking about your work, even though some people's work is their idol. You can still worship God at work and think about God at work. Amen? And let me just say about that. I don't believe it was God's plan for the whole world to just work all their life. You know what I mean? You get up and you go to work and you come home and you go to bed. I don't believe that was God's plan. He wants you to enjoy fishing and hunting a little bit. Enjoy your family. Somebody ought to be saying amen right now. You know I'm right. But it's the idolatry. In this day and time in which we live in, we've got to be careful with this idolatry. The second thing I see in this people is that they had unbelief. Now you ought to write this down. Because this is really important. The second thing, listen to me, that made them get on the other line, the reason why Moses had to draw a line is because some of them believed and some of them didn't. Let me ask you, do you believe God tonight? Do you believe God? And I'm talking about not just in God, but do you believe in, on God in every attribute that God can perform, and everything that you know and you've heard that God can do, and everything that you've prayed about, do you believe that God can do these things? I'm talking about no hint of doubt, no hint of unbelief in your vocabulary or even in your mind. You see, God knows when you pray a prayer and don't believe it. And because the Bible says the prayer of faith will save the sick. Amen. Am I right about it? Amen. So here they had unbelief. You say, what did they not believe? They didn't believe Moses was coming back. They're like, this man Moses, we have no idea. We don't know. We're just on our own. Aaron, we need a God. Moses is gone. Aaron, we need something to worship. Moses is gone. Unbelief will cause you to do that. Unbelief will cause you to put other things in the place of belief, in the place of God's things. Unbelief will cause you to put other things in place of God's things. Did I say that twice? I said it twice on purpose because there's a thing called time. Unbelief will take the time, the prayer, the Bible reading, the church attendance, the faithfulness, the love for others. It'll take things away from you. And then it causes you to be in a mind and live a life of doubt until you need God real, real bad. And then you'll get it all right. And then you'll cry and you'll beg and we'll just plead and we'll start a prayer chain and all this stuff. And we'll just pray. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants to get back to where we was. But unbelief is destroying churches. And unbelief is destroying relationships with God. And unbelief is destroying America, because they don't believe God. I mean, we say, well, united we you stand, you know, divided we fall. We're one nation under God. Well, guess what? The majority of unbelievers is growing and growing and growing. Why is that? Can I tell you why? Because the salt and the light that is in America is hunkered down and bowed down, and they put their light underneath the candle and they blew it out and they hold their light down because they're embarrassed or whatever else reasons, and they don't live like they believe God. Because if they did, we'd have revival. We'd have personal revival. Now listen, let me just explain something to you. Man, y'all pray for me. I need another hour tonight. I really do. I got a lot of stuff, but I'm not going to get it. But let me say something about revival. I believe God can miraculously spark a fresh, new fire out of your inside of every one of you. And I'm not talking about something you've planned and something you have tried to get. Now, I believe there's circumstances and things we need to do to get to this. But I believe God can supernaturally, listen to me, supernaturally start a fire in your heart. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. God can do it. Amen. God can start revival, a reviving revival. It's like bringing death to life. That's what he can do. The problem is, you don't believe it. Problem is, I don't believe it sometimes. And so the problem is I'm in idolatry a lot of times throughout my life, and I put other things in place of God. Then I start unbelieving even my own prayers or even my own things that I wish, and even prayer for revival. And then I wonder why it don't happen. Then I start doubting. But what would happen if the church would just believe God? We're having revival next week, a revival service. We may or may not have revival. You say, why? Because we have to be conditioned for revival. But let me tell you, revival comes from God. It comes from God. That's why I say it's supernatural. It's a miracle. When miraculous things take place, it's not because a man has thought about a good thought and it finally worked. Because God empowered what man had conditioned their heart to do. And so the third thing I see, and I may not get past anything but this, but the third thing I see is rebelliousness. They was rebellious. The idolatry, the unbelief, and the rebelliousness in these people. They rebelled against what they knew to do. Kind of like he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is, what's this word? Three-letter word. What? Somebody finish quoting this verse. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life, eternal life, eternal life, eternal life through Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death. So here you have this rebelliousness brought death. 3,000 died. They didn't just die because of the family they was in or the church they went to. Sin brought forth death. And you see, the Bible says in verse 21, it says, Moses is asking Aaron, said, who has brought this so great a sin upon the people? And so that's what took place. The people, listen, church. The people were living in sin. And they knew about it. They knew what God wanted them to do, but they was rebelling against what God had wanted them to do. And they was openly, I mean like Monday, Tuesday, like Wednesday, in sin. And therefore, sin brought forth death. 3,000 of them died. But in a spiritual aspect, tonight, I wonder how many's dead. How many Christians are just dead inside? I wonder how many is how are just dried up and dead inside. You know why? The three-letter word, sin. Sin brings forth death. And let me just say, if you're committing an open sin and you're a Christian, you're not going to get by with it. God will nail you down. God will chastise you. Hey, the wrath of God will be upon you. He'll take you to the woodshed or he'll take you out. They're building coffins today. Many, many coffins right now and many, many funeral services for Christians who doesn't care about what they live and how they live, and they have lived in idolatry and they've unbelieved God, and therefore they're dead inside, and therefore they commit so much sin that God takes them on home. Build another coffin. They built 3,000. They buried 3,000 of them. One, build another coffin. How many of y'all remember Ananias and Sapphira lied to Peter in the book of Acts? They was Christians. They was brothers in the church, sisters in the church. But they lied to Peter, and they just didn't lie to Peter, but they lied to God, and they blasphemed God. They lied to God, and so God, through the power of Peter, took them out. He just said, you're going to fall down dead. You say, we don't believe that stuff no more. We act like we don't have the fear of God instilled in us like they had, like some of us in the Bible. Why? Because we've been so graceful and just surrounded in the mercy of God. But I'm telling you tonight that God is asking, who's on the Lord's side? That's what he's asking. He's like, who is on the Lord's side? And let me tell you, there's a reason why God needs to know who is on the Lord's side.
Right.
The ones that wasn't was full of idolatry, full of unbelief and rebellious. But he draws this line in the sand, and that line is separation between the will of God and those that aren't in the will of God. That's what it separates. It says, you're in God's will, you're on my side, you're over here. Somebody go to church. If you're not in the will of God, then you're over here. That's where you're at. Now this brought physical death, but I'm saying to you tonight, if you know the will of God in your life, then you're not on his side. You're on his side in salvation, but you're not on his side in service. You're not on his side in service. It's like someone saying, well, you know, I believe God, and yeah, I believe God, but I'm not saved. Then they'll turn around and say, I believe in that, if you know, I believe in Jesus, and you got to believe in Jesus to be saved. Yeah. But then they'll turn around and say, well, I'm not going to go to hell, even though they say they're not saved. He's like, how in the world did they get that? Well, I've done good. I've done this, and I've paid that. They think they are on the right side, but they denied it first. You'd be surprised how many of us think that we're on or in the will of God and on the Lord's side and the work of God when our works deny them.
You're right.
Somebody help me now. So it brings forth death. I want you to write these things down right here. I'm just about finished here. Inside the line. I don't know where you're at tonight, but I hope you're on the Lord's side. You see, a pastor, he knows who's on the Lord's side and he knows it's not. Because the ones on the Lord's side are supporting the Lord's work. Amen? It's kind of like how many of y'all ever had a child who was rebellious? And went against your grain, everything you do. Anybody ever been rebellious? Granny, raise that hand up. I know you have had a rebellious children, haven't you? Amen. God bless you. And you're still in church and loving God. What a blessing. Them are hard times, aren't they? Struggling times. A lot of prayer. A lot of seeking God. Do you know what you prayed when you have a rebellious child? You said, God, help him to get back on his side. God, help him to see. Help him to feel you. Help him to get back in the will of God. What you're praying is, God, help them to get back on the Lord's side.
Yeah.
Who is on the Lord's side in here tonight? I mean, who would say, I am on the Lord's side. I mean, I'm on it. I mean, some of us might be questioning. When we need to really search our hearts. We need to see how we've been living and what we've been doing. Hey, because that's what identifies the side we're on, not what we say. Am I right? Okay, so here, inside the line, I'm safe. Write this down, this will help you. Inside the line, you're safe. Outside the line, you're not. Inside, look, y'all get this. Inside of the Lord's side, you are safe.
Amen.
Well, it's hard to go to church. It's tough. I can't read my Bible. I said you're safe. You're safe in doing what you know to do. Somebody help me. You're safe inside the Lord's side. You're safe. Hey, if you pray 10 hours a day, it's safe.
Amen.
If you pray 10 minutes a day and you're seeking God, that's all you can do, then you're safe. But if he tells you to pray and you don't pray all day and you don't read any day or a day or skip days, and then you see what I'm saying? You start walking over the line. Here, you're safe inside the line. Thank God. Thank God. And I didn't draw the line. Moses was obeying God. I ain't drawing no line for you. I'm not drawing a line. I don't do that. But I have a Bible that draws a line for me, and it's pretty plain in a whole lot of areas. And I'm not ashamed, and I'm not bashful to tell you where I believe the line is. You're safe inside the line. You're saved inside the line. Saved. Saved from what? The sin and the death. And then you're secure inside the line. I don't know about you, but I would want to follow Moses if I was with them. Brother Johnny, wouldn't you want to follow? I mean, after seeing like when he parted the earth, you know, and all of them went down, you see God's hand, God's power on Moses. I'd say, I want to follow that man. I want to be with that man right there. I want to be with Moses. I want to be on his side. Amen? How many of y'all ever picked basketball teams or football teams? You're going to get the tallest, the biggest guy. He's the best guy that can really play. You watch him play. So I want to be on his side. Why? Because you want to win. You're going to win if you stay on the Lord's side. You know what Paul said? He said, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. He said, I kept the faith. You know how Paul could say that? Because he didn't achieve it, but he stayed on the Lord's side. He drawed a line and stayed on the right side. He was safe. When you're on the right side of the line, there's three things. I want you to write this down. I'm going to pray. There's identification. Identification on this side of the line. You have to identify yourself. You'd be surprised how many people, and you've met them, we've met them, that will openly say, I am a Christian. But outwardly, actions and their identification is a whole lot different than their actions. Now, I'm not trying to get you to judge someone but yourself. You say, what are you trying to do? I'm trying to condition you for what God has for us next week. This is what God laid on my heart. I want you to get on the Lord's side and enjoy what He has for you next week. Don't wait till Friday to get it all right. You know what I mean? Identify. Hey, don't be afraid to identify yourself with a Christian, with a member of this church. Number two, inside the line, there's identification. Inside the line, there's separation. Separation. Naturally, it separates you. How many of y'all had friends before that aren't really close friends to you now because of your walk with Christ? Did you go to him and say, I can't be friends with you no more? No, but sometimes it's gradually. You walk two different paths. You have two different lines. You have two different desires. It's not that you hate them or don't love them or don't care for them or don't pray for them. Matter of fact, we do all that. We should do all that. But it's that you're trying to walk with God. And let me tell you, I've watched in my years a lot of Christians go just like this. Just like this. Just like this. And people act like it doesn't affect you. But I want to say it's probably the worst thing that affects me. Is when I see somebody walk hand in hand with another brother or sister in Christ, especially an older person, and I see them off on left field saying, "Why?" And I'm standing there like Moses, just astonished, confused. I don't understand it. And if I get out there, hey, throw me a line. Throw me a line. The third thing is activating. On the inside the line, you have identification, you have separation, but then you are activating who you are. There's some activity going on inside the line. Let me say that again. There's a lot of activity going on inside the line. Where are you at? You say, well, I'm just, God don't save me. It's cold, you know, and I don't feel no spirit, and I don't know what they're all shouting about, and I don't know what they're singing about, and I don't know why they're going to altar. It's because you're on the other side of the line. And you're out there just watching everybody having a good time. No action. Let me tell you, there's a whole lot of action inside the line. There's a whole lot of going on. I mean, God's building a church. God's saving the lost. He's cultivating hearts. He's discipling Christians. Hey, he's bringing us closer to God. Hey, I want you to know we're watching him break bread. We're watching him, hey, do miracles. We're watching water come out of the rock. Hey, we're watching, we got sandals that ain't wore out. I'm talking about on the inside. Hey, we've got some things, hey, that God has been doing for us. Hey, friend, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. You see, it said right here in verse 29, it says, consecrate yourself to God today, even every man upon his son and his brother. Now look here. That he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. That's why God said that. He wanted to bestow upon you blessings. He said, I got some blessings for you, but you got to get on this side. You got to walk on this side. Not teeter-totter. You can't straddle the fence. You can't have your cake and eat it too, or however they say it. Y'all with me? Who is on the Lord's side? I'm talking about in identification and separation. Who is on the Lord's side? You know, I believe very importantly in this day and time which we live in, that we need to get desperate. The word desperate came to my mind through a message I heard last week, and I couldn't get it out. Y'all see, when I go off to these places, God does things for me. I come back, I'm fired up, man. I feel like going. I was like, God, I need once a month, I need a meeting. I need to go somewhere and get, you know. Y'all forgive me, I'm just that anemic sometimes. But this word desperate came into my mind. I got to thinking about the need for revival and the if we're going to have revival in my heart, even in my life. And God said, you got to get desperate first. It's kind of like the word starving to death. I'm hungry, you know. Them words, I'm dying of thirst. That's desperate. You see, God has all these things. All the promises of God are true. All the promises of God are there. But sometimes we're not desperate enough to get them. We're not desperate enough to stay on this side of the line that God has given us and identify ourselves. And desperate enough to forsake idolatry. And desperate enough to forsake sin. And desperate enough to forsake unbelief. We're not desperate enough. And I want to encourage you tonight, from today, tonight to Sunday, I want to encourage you to get desperate with God about the things that you need in your life. Just get desperate with God about having revival. Let's stand to our feet tonight with every head bowed and eyes closed. I want to ask you to raise your hand. Who's going through something tonight?